Let me pray as he's getting ready. Father, thank you for this time together so far. Thank you for the ways in which you have very clearly already been blessing our hearts, challenging us, encouraging us, and centering us in the gospel through Scotty. Would you continue to do so now as we enter into this last session? Would you give us energy and mental attention if we need that? And bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. So just another kind of phrase that you will not have heard for the first time, but summary statement that would be helpful as we wind down our last session this morning. Overarching theme, we live out of the radical love that Jesus has for us in the gospel that we might extend it to our spouse. And something to keep you always in exploration mode of that will be simply this thought. There's nothing more than the gospel. There's just more of the gospel. There's going to be more grace in your own story for new chapters. The gospel takes on both the repentable and the repairable parts of our stories. Let me say that again. The gospel of God's grace takes on both the repentable parts of our story. Where do I need to repent? Be convicted. Own the fact that I have put all of the children's clothes in the dryer just so you'll never ask me to do laundry again, as a metaphorically speaking, of course. The repentable parts of a story, sweetheart, where have I missed your heart? The repairable parts. What does not excuse, but what helps explain why I can be physically intimate with you, but not emotionally intimate. Repentable and repairable, that's the journey of getting healthy, getting whole. Darlene and I needed to see how we were sabotaging intimacy in many ways, and one of them was in poorly identified conflict management. I said somewhat in passing, but as a part of the last conversation, that when we came into marriage, Darlene grew up in a home where basically there was a lot more loudness to win and then silence. She would experience times when part of her punishment would be not to be spoken to for a week. Just a kind of a public obvious shaming. So she was more comfortable when we got married, when things got passionate and engaged and loud. She wasn't trying to be mean. She was living out an unidentified but very counterproductive way of dealing with conflict. And for me, never having seen my parents had one disagreement in the 11 years I got to see them together. Again, Mom was killed in the car wreck when I was 11. My dad did not marry my stepmom until after I was married. But for 11 years, I never saw my parents disagree. I was either naive, they were creative and kind of dealing with their conflicts, so I had no vocabulary or experience or emotional bandwidth for conflict. Well, being a senior pastor sure cured that. But that being said, what we want to do in this final session is talk first and foremost about forgiveness, what it is and what it is not, because it's an always issue. Nothing is more daily than our call not just to forgive, but to become forgiving people. There's a difference. You know, some of us would say, yeah, I forgave him for that. That's important. And you go, girl, you go, guy. But are we understanding our calling to become forgiving people? And that needs to be defined. Because some of us grew up in environments of no talk rules. Some of us have been manipulated by broken religion. A lot of us, in Brennan Manning's words, have spent too much time shoulding all over ourselves. Sounds like what it is. Shoulding all over ourselves. A good Christian shouldn't, oughta, think, feel, and do this kind of stuff. And so we pretend. So again, conflict is inevitable. Your heavenly Father is committed to making you like Jesus, not like your Uncle Fred. there's going to be more exposure. You're going to discover more where you are not like Jesus. The first conflict is going to actually come as the gospel does its work in your life. And isn't it awesome to know that here's a part of what that looks like. If anyone is in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And the fact that there's no condemnation left from our Father towards us means that there can be buttloads of conviction. Hallelujah. But a lot of us don't know the difference between condemnation and conviction. One of the many ways a fool is defined in the book of Proverbs is a fool is not teachable, not convictable, not repentable. You despise correction. And that's because if that's in your soul, you have yet to really feel at home before the gaze of God's grace for you. You believe the Father delights in other of his sons and daughters, but not in you. You're just not convinced, or you have forgotten, or you've moved away from some other country where the music of the gospel is no longer resonating in your heart. And you confuse condemnation and conviction. And at some level, you mute yourself to conviction because it's too connected to shame. The good news of the gospel is the Father's controversy with us is over for eternity. God has made his peace with you in Jesus. There's nothing left that needs to be done. Now he is committed to turn up the rheostat of the light. See, a real mark of a growing Christian by grace is not charting your growth. I mean, some of us in the Jesus movement used to have these charts, and we would kind of have a chart like this, and here's where you began the Christian life, and you can expect it to be like this, but you're always making the incline towards becoming more like Jesus. Trash that card and that chart. You cannot measure Christ-likeness. In fact, one of the paradoxes of growth in grace is, at times you feel like, why is it taking so long to get better? But what's really going on is the Father's showing you more of the beauty of Jesus, and you're realizing more the disparity in the way you think, choose, and feel. But if you're not condemned, you can sustain that. You start praying, Lord, may it hurt so good. It's like being with the most trusted doctor. You know that they've got to do surgery, but you absolutely trust them. So for yourself, are you convictable? Are you becoming, as Jack Miller would say, a chief repenter, as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, not doing penance, but collapsing on Christ, really knowing how to avail yourself of the means of grace? And because the Father's made his peace with you and God's peace is ruling more in your heart, you move into your marriage not trying to work for no conflicts, not working for truces, but just assuming, but of course, God by his Spirit is going to bring more disruption because the gospel disrupts before it delights. Let's together lean into this story, sweetheart. What does that look like? Well, it starts really with becoming a forgiving people. I alluded to Luke chapter 7 in the last talk, and I think it's a profound image to think about marriage in that one chapter, that one story of Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and a broken and forgiven and free woman. And in many ways, in your marriage, you take turns in different roles. Sometimes you're more on your hobby horse of being Simon the Pharisee, recognizing more what you don't like about yourself and your spouse. And sometimes you criticize your spouse because it's easier than criticizing yourself. See, one of the real realities of the second panel in the painting, The Fall, is that this side of Eden, living east of Eden apart from grace, will make you a contemptuous person. And you will either live by default with more self-contempt or other-centered contempt. Let me say that again. Living east of Eden, apart from God's grace and that barren wilderness, it just is the fertile field of contempt, anger, a lack of resolution. And every one of us, by nature, defaults either towards self-contempt or other-centered contempt. But it's all the same darkness. And we want to break that cycle. Let's talk, therefore, a little bit about forgiveness. Then I'm going to talk about four of the absolutely ineffective ways of fighting, and Darlene and I have done them all. And when we are moving away from gospel sanity, we can default to any one of them. But we're just going to talk about in broad categories. But at the end of this talk, the conversation is going to be, if as a couple, one of your takeaways would be, we are clueless about fighting fair. You know what? There are resources. There are good counselors. There are people that can help you begin to build a style of techniques even before you have a different heart. In fact, you know your archbishop, the true pope, Randy, is an amazing golfer. Amazing golfer. He's amazing a lot of things. But for those of you that love the game of golf, you know that it's a hard sport to learn because there's balance. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. There's holding the club. Are you an interlocker, overlapper, baseball? And there's the importance of learning takeaway and the completion of a turn on the ball. There's all kinds of stuff. But you know what? You've got to take the time to get the skill set before you can enjoy the game. Forgiveness is exactly the same way. Fighting is just the same way. So, forgiveness. I'm assuming everything you're about to hear from your, again, wonderfully produced card, you've heard before, but some of you need to hear this afresh. We speak proactively about forgiveness before we talk about ineffective fighting. So, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness, the always issue. Forgiveness is our commitment to live as ambassadors of reconciliation and as peacemakers in a broken world inhabited only by other broken people, including the broken people in our families. It's a bunch of words, but just think about it with me for a moment. If your default mode, if I were to say to you, what is forgiveness, you simply said getting over something. That's not a good definition of forgiveness. Forgetting something. That's for sure not a biblical expression of forgiveness. The Bible never says we are to forgive and forget. Can I go there for a moment? The Bible does not say that God has amnesia about your sin. Far better, God, who knows all things, refuses to remember your sin against you. You see how much better that is than as though God has amnesia? Some of we would like to do Christian life as Groundhog Day. It's far more profound. God remembers our sins, but he remembers them against Jesus. Oh, the freedom, all the mystery, all the awe of that, that will be cultivated in marriage as we experience that through the gospel. So it's a commitment to live with this identity. Whatever else is going on in my calling life, marital status, happiness, sadness factor, be in union with Jesus means that I've been called to a lifestyle of peacemaking, not peace breaking or peace faking, but peacemaking. You've got to see this as a calling. Other images. Forgiveness is one of the sure and shocking marks of the kingdom Jesus has come to establish. Think about briefly for a moment a lot of the radical stories we find in the Gospels of Jesus extending profound forgiveness to the shock, even the disgust of self-righteous people. Think of the story in John's Gospel of the woman caught in adultery. Think of, again, the woman in Luke 7 weeping at the feet of Jesus. Think of the woman, John chapter 4, Samaritan woman who's been with five men and now a sixth. It's just shocking where Jesus chooses to extend grace without condoning the behavior. The kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of reconciliation. The nations will stream into the New Jerusalem. Let that begin to happen in your marriage by the way you, a sinner saint, live with one more sinner saint as a part of that larger story. Forgiveness is God's outrageous generosity to us, manifest in his canceling the entire debt of our sin. You can think of Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Well, you know, in that story, Jesus positions God our Father as the one that cancels a debt, not puts on probation someone, but cancels the equivalent in the Greek of a somewhere between $16 million and $16 billion debt. Now, see, you and I disconnect from the awe of forgiveness because we don't think we need forgiveness. That's why it's always going to be important in your life not to feel bad about you, to feel more good about Jesus. You cannot be in the presence of Jesus' beauty and kindness and it not rip your heart. The only way you're going to see clearly to deal with the sin of your spouse is to see it by the beauty and the light of the love of Jesus for you and for your spouse. Outrageous generosity. Forgiveness comes freely to us because Jesus willingly took our place as the wicked servant and paid the entire debt of our sin, not in prison, but on the cross. You know, this connects me, really, the rest of this talk connects me with both the sermons I listened to last night and early this morning by Caleb and by Jeff. Caleb, I listened to your sermon. I think it was from Matthew 14. Of how Jesus comes not to eliminate the storm, but meet us in the storm. That deeply touched my heart. I want a storm eliminator. You know, God does not promise to do all things easy, but all things well. And we need to know that this is the Jesus that comes into the storm of my unbelief and the storm and the chaos, not promising to fix it, but to be present. Can that be enough for you? Jacob limped the rest of his life. We don't know that Paul ever got rid of that thorn in the flesh. What does sufficient grace look like? What does extending grace look like to those that have not only sinned three times, not even seven times, but more times? And how do you deal with a sequential sinner as your spouse that's doing stuff that's harmful to you and your kids? We will come to that. Forgiveness is what the gospel increasingly produces in our hearts as we remember and relish how God has forgiven us from his heart. What is forgiveness? What forgiveness is not? Let's go on to this, and then we'll talk about some counterproductive conflict styles that we have inherited, chosen, polished, taken up, put in our quiver. Forgiveness isn't denial or glossing over wrongs. As Desmond Tutu said, forgiveness is taking seriously the awfulness of what has happened when you are treated unfairly. Forgiveness is not pretending that things are other than the way they are. That's huge. Darlene and I really needed to learn that because a part of our wrong teaching on forgiveness was, you know, you forgive as a law. You simply do it. You just turn that button, crank that thing up, recommit your recommitment, throw your stick in the fire to burn out your unforgiving spirit. No, you take seriously what's been done. But you see, that can either define you or drive you to Jesus. And all of us need to think about, quite honestly, am I better at rehearsing my spouse's failures or remembering the gospel? That's not trite. That's fighting a good fight. So you got to sometimes fight for your own heart. Are you emotionally intelligent enough to know when you are simply acting out of pettiness and childishness? Do you see? Emotional intelligence is a huge thing in our culture. I mean, Fortune 500 companies are now hiring big people like Brené Brown to come in and talk about emotional intelligence and dealing with shame wisely, and I'm glad they are. An emotionally intelligent person is someone that is self-aware about their dignity and their depravity, their beauty and their brokenness, and they can offer a non-anxious presence because they are self-aware. They will respond better than they react. And they'd be far more committed to healthier ways of dealing with the chaos. And this is why we want to remember what forgiveness is and what it's not. It's taking stuff seriously. Forgiveness, as we've said, isn't amnesia. It is not forgetting. The offense will still be a part of your history, but it doesn't have to dominate your life. Part of my journey, processing the fact that my father, through his own depression, just emotionally abandoned me and my brother after my mom's death. A counselor worked with me to uncover the anger that was there. I always wanted to give my dad a pass, trying to explain away why he abandoned me so young emotionally. And I had to realize that that is an offense that needs to be taken seriously so I can forgive him. And I did forgive him. And my dad and I, when he was 81 and I was 50, finally were able to say the name Martha together, my mom, and weep and embrace before he disappeared into Alzheimer's and no longer knew my name or face. I am so thankful. The gospel came to an 81-year-old dad, a 50-year-old son, and they could weep and they could make it back to mom's grave together. Don't you dare write off your story or what God would do for his glory through the mess that you are and the mess that you are in and the mess that you are married to. Now, some of you, possibly in this room, are in stories of domestic abuse. We'll come to that in just a second. Forgiveness isn't condoning or excusing the offense. Forgiveness does not eliminate all consequences. See, we need to understand that to become a forgiving person, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Oh, it becomes a bridge for the possibility of reconciliation. But part of becoming a forgiving person is you begin to realize you forgive for your sake. Is it Corrie Ten Boom? Or, you know, Corrie Ten Boom said so much cool stuff. She probably quoted it if she wasn't the first person that said it, but she said something to the effect, you know, unforgiveness is drinking rat poison hoping someone else will die. Unforgiveness is drinking rat poison hoping someone else will die. You cannot afford to be unforgiving. You cannot afford to be unforgiving. You cannot afford it. It's not about letting people off hooks. Tweeted this week something to the effect, and that doesn't mean anything. It's not an advertisement. Please follow me. But it just occurred to me because of just, again, all of our family together for the 6 year in a row, I've done an Easter outreach at Alice Beach, which is between Seaside and Rosemary Beach. A friend of mine used to manage that amazing piece of property, and 6 years ago started going down to do a Easter Sunday morning service and then a Good Friday service with one of my musical friends. And Stephen Curtis has come down before, and Buddy Green two or three times, and the lovely Andy Gullihorn and Jill Phillips and others. But point in all that is this. We always live together as a family when we're there. My two kids are three grandsons, and Darlene and I, and always we discover how much more grace we need for each other. And we don't condone stuff, and we process. And we learn and we lean in. Forgiveness doesn't always include reconciliation. As I mentioned, forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. And please may all of us learn the discipline of not saying to someone else that we have hurt, I thought you forgave me. It is not your call to put someone else under the law of your assumption about what forgiveness, trust, and reconciliation means. Forgiveness isn't avoidance. To have a forgiving heart is to long and hope for justice and peace while revoking all sense of entitlement and relishing of revenge. For any of you, and I'm sure there are several of us in this room, that have had a story of abuse, emotional, sexual, or physical, you know that one of the parts of your journey is learning to revoke revenge. Important part of your story. It's not the same thing as forgiveness, but it is saying, I will take my hands off of the neck of my perpetrator. And that's something that is profoundly important as we begin to ponder the scripture. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Repaying, I will repay. You don't relish the thought of someone getting their due. You are longing with hope that Jesus will make everything sad untrue one day. He will put all things right, and you are content if restless in the story of waiting upon him as you guard your heart. What does that look like? Well, let's go to the second card. Let me talk now about, fortunately, I've got 11 minutes and 27 legal minutes for you before you have lunch and before I ask you to pray for me as I drive back to Franklin through apparently a very big storm I'll be driving through to go help Darlene be grandparents tonight with Otis and Otto that are spending the night with us. So let's talk briefly about four entirely ineffective ways of handling conflict. Now, I'm not trying to be negative, but sometimes if we highlight kind of a motif, you can say, been there, done that, or that's where I go when I'm not thinking through, I'm not seeing through the lens of the gospel, or I simply throw my heart into cruise control. Here's where I go. And let me say about all four of these aren't the only four ineffective ways of handling conflict, but none of them are necessary. They are all entirely ineffective. And even before your spouse would give up on the one that you would circle that's his or hers biggest conundrum problem, consider your own heart. Fight. What does fight look like? Losing sight of the issue or never really defining the issue, taking off the gloves and having at it. Full bore contempt with little, if any, concern for kindness. Fight mode usually involves launching, defending, and winning, as opposed to listening, engaging, and resolving. This can look like sophomoric arguing over minutiae or all the way to domestic abuse. And let me say this, it's simply statistically proven there is a lot more spousal abuse going on in white evangelical churches than we're honest to admit. And if there is any spouse in this room, husband or wife, that is suffering physical or verbal or a degree of abuse, and you're not even sure what to call it, you've got some concern that you're living in a dangerous or toxic situation. It's not about outing your spouse. It's about you calling one of these pastors to start with or a counselor and getting some definitions and telling your story courageously. Not to shame your spouse, but to understand you must not submit to harm. Under the guise of submission, under the guise of do more, try harder, or any of that crap. And I will always say that, even in the best, most mature churches I know of, and Perimeter is one of those. If you are in doubt, and let me say this, a part of you who have a story of deep harm, your triggers when your spouse is not loving you well may very well end up revealing to you what you're experiencing with toxic harm has about 20% to do with the person you're married to and about 80% to do with your family origin. Triggers and trauma are realities. I'm so thankful that in most good Christian counseling centers and circles right now, we are understanding trauma better than ever. Some of that began to happen when all of these post-war Iraqi, Vietnam, you name it, wars, people come home with PTSD, and we begin to really take it seriously that a harmed heart will import unresolved conflict. So I am validating the fact that some of you may be in very difficult circumstances. It may or may not be largely the occasion of who you're married to, but you've got to tell your story. There is healing, there's grace, there's safety for you to deal with that. And likewise, I always say at the same time when I talk about forgiveness and fighting fair and all this, if you know yourself to be a reactive personality and you are far more the person that reaches a level of anger and yelling and demeaning and even physical actions, there's help for you too. Do not let the devil lie to you that you are so unworthy until you get over that. There are some of us that simply in our reactionary mode to protect ourselves have taken on levels of defense that really are levels of offense. There is help for you. There is grace for you. If not fight, spite. Spite is a clear indication of the fact that hurting people hurt other people. Expressions of spite involve sarcasm and exaggeration, body language and voice tone meant to inflict pain or pay back pain for pain, button pushing and triggering your opponent's vulnerable spots, stockpiling data from the past and importing it into a present situation, multiple use of words like always and never. Spite is a common and acceptable sin in too many evangelical circles because our default note is, I was only kidding. Why are you so sensitive? If you are in doubt, if you're someone, if you're in doubt about whether or not you're a spiteful person, a good thing to do with these cards is simply to humble yourself and kind of walk through these. Sweetheart, what have I been, what am I like to live with? When we think about some of those things Scott is talking about, so he mentioned some of us who are spiteful people are not aware, on a scale of 1 in 10, how do you experience me in the world of spite? Now, who's going to ask such a dangerous question but someone rooted in grace? I remember when Darlene and I really began to have the grace and the brokenness to ask each other the questions. Honey, what have I, this past month, what have I been like to live with? See, when you give someone an underhand pitch and realize they're committed to gospel beauty and gospel culture, you don't threat being castrated. You want to be convicted. None of us see ourselves clearly. Not a one of us. And so spite is just a subtle form of contempt that evangelicals master. Flight. Flight isn't a responsible disengagement from an unhealthy conflict. We call that time out. Rather, flight looks like slamming doors or leaving the physical space in a dramatic way as a way of saying, in your face, throwing a big grenade of judgment, threat, or anger, and then exiting the conflict, either physically or emotionally, shutting down and refusing to engage as a way of punishing, controlling, or simply getting the last painful shot in. One of the best things we did in our counseling, as I'm stewarding our last 4 minutes and 25 seconds, which is plenty, when we did a 10-day intensive with a battery of about 7 Christian counselors, that's how much of a mess we were. It took the fullness of the kingdom, 7 counselors. That's a biblical number for infinite. And they realized, Scotty and Darlene, you guys, Scotty, you're a professional communicator, but you have no clue about communicating with Darlene. Darlene, you talk at, you conflict at, you don't conflict with. They introduced us to a very important tool called couples communication. 2 canvas mats. Like redemptive, what's that thing you used to step on to kind of, that game you, oh, red, twister, redemptive twister, right. So they put us on this speaking mat where you really learn to speak for yourself. What am I feeling? What am I thinking? In the past, here's how I view this. Here's what I want for me. Here's what I want for you. We had to learn how to speak for ourselves. And then the other mat's a listening mat. We had to learn how to listen without interrupting. And you know what? It was like that golf swing. If you just have someone coach you in listening and speaking for yourself, breakthroughs can begin to occur. They had to sabotage years of entirely ineffective talking, conflicting at each other, and talking and never connecting. When we learn, for a couple of years, we took these canvas pieces with us everywhere we went. Or Darlene would say something like this, I need some mat time. I knew what it meant. Okay, this is for real. Then we got the little squares and we got the little cards we could take out to eat and we could kind of walk through. Here's what it means to listen with your body, with your mind, with your eyes, saying back, not what you think they meant, but what you heard. You start patterning, speaking and listening, and some breakthroughs can occur that will sabotage a lot of this stuff. Lastly, freeze. There's 2 ways we can freeze in the conflict. We can either quite literally shut down out of fear, panic, or self-contempt, or we can try to freeze someone out. That is, resist every overture to negotiate, reason, or talk. It's kind of easy to spiritualize that one. Well, I didn't want it to become a big fight. So what? I just shut the door in your face emotionally. And none of these work. Well, lastly, and I'm glad because of listening to Jeff's sermon, I can just turn you towards a sermon Jeff preached rather than walking through this. A great case study in redemptive conflict Jeff preached on, I think in March. If you were here, you heard that wonderful sermon on this conflict between the Apostle Paul and Peter. There was peer pressure going on. Judaizers came down from Jerusalem saying to these Gentile converts that unless you men are circumcised as Gentiles, then maybe you can become considered real members of the body of Christ. And all that was going on in there is just a lot of clarity of the gospel, etc. But the beautiful thing is, even as Jeff preached that great word, was Here's a great example of, really, Christians have what it takes to move towards conflict. But there's ways we can do it that are fueled by shame and control, or we can do it redemptively. And I simply wrote on your outline a few of the ways that, you know, a few things that are involved in redemptive conflict. Now I'll close with this. What does this story of, in Galatians 2, of Peter and Paul dealing with this issue of Peter's weakness and Paul's really wanting to make sure the line of the truth of the gospel was in play? What's involved? Well, Paul talked to Peter face to face. He didn't talk about him behind his back. Paul responded to a pattern in Peter. He didn't simply react to a slip-up by Peter. Each of us needs to take responsibility for our own irritability and triggers. Paul confronted Peter by appealing to the gospel they shared in common. Then he reoriented his friend and fellow leader to the gospel. We can practice the gospel when others, with others, even when they don't share our gospel. We are to relate to everyone as unto the Lord. Paul didn't use embarrassment, threat, or reward with Peter. He used grace to motivate, not guilt to shame, or flattery to manipulate. Paul urged Peter to recall the truth and riches of the gospel. This helped sabotage Peter's underlying fear of man. May each of us learn how to apply the gospel in the areas of our lives where fear, anger, and unbelief have a foothold. And may we each learn how to do gospel confrontation as opposed to the less effective ways. Last verse, last thought, and I'll pray. Galatians 5:6, no one verse did Jack Miller quote to me and Darlene over the course of 21 years. His wife, Rosemary of 92, still quotes it to me, including yesterday driving down here. She's in Philadelphia to get heart surgery. 6 months out of the year, she's in London teaching the Bible to Sikh, Hindi, and Muslim women at 92 freaking years old. But she said, again, Scotty, remember, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. What a fitting verse with which for us to conclude. I bless you. I commit you all to the grace of God. Nobody in this room needs the things we've talked about this morning more than me. So I'm thankful God caused me to remember the gospel with old friends and new friends. I want to pray for you now. Jeff will come and launch you into your afternoon. Bless you. Please pray for me. I mentioned something in passing. Let me be specific. If you think about me leaving, number one, pray I will drive safely home through this big storm apparently I'm going to go through on the other side of Chattanooga going into Nashville. But you can pray that I really will know how to pursue the heart of my 41-year-old daughter right now. Her name is Kristen. She's an amazingly talented single mom. She's a novelist published by HarperCollins, has a novel coming out first of the year, working on the storyboard of her next. She owns a salon in Nashville. And she does not embrace the same spirituality I do. I don't need to say more, because it's not about Kristen, it's about me showing up in my daughter's life, celebrating her beauty, and loving her well. That's the main thing I would leave you with to pray for me, that I will love my 41-year-old daughter, Kristen, well in this next season. Would you do that? Let me pray. Father, thank you. Well, thank you for the for Perimeter and all the years I've been coming here, Lord. I even think of mentioning Jeff and Caleb, Lord, back in 2004 or so, Randy talking to me about me possibly joining the preaching staff here, and I'm so glad I did not, because I see now what you had in your heart and story prepared. Lord, I commit my young brothers along with their elder brother, in the best sense of the term, Randy, to you, and the other pastors on the staff, Bob Cargo and others, Lord. I pray that they will shepherd well in the gospel this congregation. Lord, I commit these couples to you, Lord. I thank you that we are beautiful and broken, that we are beloved and we are a mess, that you promise sufficient grace for all of our stories individually and as couples. We believe, help our unbelief. Let us fight for one another's hearts. Let us fight for one another's marriages. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are more married to you than we realize, and married to you for ever in such a fashion that will bring to completion the best of these marriages and the longings that define our very DNA. Together we cry out, hallelujah, what a savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm gonna actually pray now for Scotty as he heads. Father, thank you so much for these hours we've had together this morning, and so much truth that has come out of this brother's mouth. from you. And so, Lord, would you cause what we've heard this morning to sink deeply into our hearts, and whatever we're not remembering that you've spoken to us this morning, that you would bring to attention later, and that we'd be able to take even these sheets that we've made to be a constant reminder, that it would lead us into further study and consideration and thought, and not just at the head level, but at the heart level, as we press and preach the gospel into our own hearts. May we have conversations as husbands and wives continually, and that this would be a time that many of us, if not all of us in this room, would look back and say, thank you for bringing Scotty to come and speak the truth of the gospel over our lives and our marriages, because you began a good work in that place. Father, we do pray for Scotty as he heads home. Pray for his protection as he travels, and that you would protect him from these storms that are coming through. Give him safe travel, Lord. And then we do pray for he and Darlene both as they seek to love their daughter, Kristen. Would you give them your wisdom, your patience, your heart, your love, as they seek to just celebrate the beauty of who she is, and to love her well, to love her with the love of Jesus. So, Lord, use them powerfully in the lives of their daughter. And we pray for her and whatever is going on there in her heart, Lord, that you would have your way with her. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And the obvious is you don't go now tweeting that about Scotty has universal prayers for his daughter, Kristen. So gladly give that to you in confidence before the throne of grace.
Amen.
And anyway, I think the last thing I was going to say is this, because I'm often asked, Scotty, what's the one book you recommend more than any other right now about marriage? And it's simply Tim and Kathy Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. Mm-hmm. They go into this theme about us not being married as spouses forever. Talk about Jesus as the ultimate spouse. So that would be, and the second would be one that I studied with Mike Card and Scott Rowley. And we all threw it across the room when we first read it because it was just too convicting. It's called The Mystery of Marriage by Mike Mason. Unfreakishly gifted writer. A great book on intimacy. So
that's awesome. It. Hey, let's give Scotty a hand for being here with us. We gave him a pretty much impossible task to cover the amount that he covered with us in one morning. And that's really and truly probably a 10-week series that he just touched on, and but he did it well, and thank you, brother, for doing that.
Some extra copies of notes if you did not get one on this table.
Okay, awesome. Yes, some notes up here if you need them. Hey, let me hit a few things. Lunch is going to be, and it looks like it's already come. So here in a few minutes when we finish up, lunch is going to be set up on a table right outside these doors right here. Grab your lunch. Well, first, go grab your kids. Then come back. Grab your lunch and come back in here and eat it, and let's have some good social time around the tables, fellowshipping that way. If your kids are 8 and under, they will already have gotten lunch. Okay, if your kids are older than that, then they can get an adult lunch and bring it in here and eat. A reminder: Scotty mentioned he's going to be sending a PDF of the painting. The four-panel painting that has a full description of everything that's on there. If that's something that you want, let us know. Email Jamie at Jamie S. Gosh, where's my brain? Jamie Smith is her name. So it'd be Jamie S, JAMIES, at perimeter.org. So email Jamie, and she will, once she gets that from Scotty, she can pass it on to you. Oh, so they will not have already gotten lunch. So 8 and under needs to get a kid's lunch. Okay, scratch what I said. 8 and under has a kid's lunch out here, so grab a kid's lunch. Hey, good news on this. We didn't tell this beforehand because we didn't want it to be a reason for people not to come. But we have recorded these sessions. So if you're like me, you felt like, okay, I feel like I'm drinking out of a fire hydrant a little bit. There's no way I can remember all this. Then just know that we will get those up on our website. And we'll let you know when that happens, hopefully within the next week. And then you can go back and listen and go, okay, there's all that stuff I didn't catch the first time. All right, let me hit a couple things. I know you are hungry. So all of you got with your packet. And like Scotty said, there's a few sitting on this table up here if you didn't get a packet. Afternoon activity sheets. Take a look at those real quick. Everybody pull those out real quick and look at those. These are some things that, I'll just read what it says. This afternoon is yours. We recommend spending it together as a family. It's up to you how you do it. Here's a few suggestions to get you started. If you've already got plans this afternoon, you got to get somewhere, that's fine. But just do this soon as a family, any of these activities. The breakout, use code PYF_5. Breakout Games has given us the ones in Norcross and Buckhead locations. A $5 per person, like, y'all, that's crazy. Like, it's usually way more expensive than that. And if you've never done a breakout as a family, and some of y'all may go, my kids would just destroy the rooms. There's no way we can do that. But if you think they would love that, then that would be great. Code works only today on that one. Where's the one? Oh, Top Play. You can read these others, take a hike, take a nap. Maybe that's the most godly thing you can do today is take a nap. Top Play Swanee, 20% off any time, Saturday, April 14th. They let us know, just mention you're from Perimeter, they let us know that that's actually good for any time the coming week. So you can go at any point this coming week, not just today, and get that 20% discount. So you can see some of the other things on there, other recommendations, inspirations that we've gotten. Any photos you take this weekend or did take, if you post them, put hashtag YF weekend on it. That way we can kind of click on that and see all the fun things that you did or took a picture of this weekend. Hey, date box reminders, don't forget those. I know in the chaos of once we get our kids in here, it might be easy to forget those. Oh, put your name on it. That's a good idea. Yeah, maybe grab one of the pens and write your name on it so that if you did leave it behind, we know who to get it to. But use those date boxes. Use them tonight if at all possible. You're going to love what's in there. It's a lot of fun stuff. And then lastly, let me make sure I've hit everything. Staff, Drew, y'all let me know if I'm forgetting something. Next Saturday is our young family's fishing day. So from 8 a.m. until noon next Saturday, the 21st, out here at the lake that we have. We should name that Perimeter Lake. I never know what to call it. But the one that's in front of the church. We've got a ministry, just the awesome ministry that partners with us, where they bring all the poles, they bring all the fishing lures, hooks, everything. You just show up with you and your kids. They take care of everything. They even have guys that walk around with kids who aren't comfortable fishing, and they help them. And even if you catch a fish and bring it in, and you got a fish, and you go, I don't want to touch a fish, they'll go, I'll take it off for you. It's fine. So my kids, this is the third or fourth year we've done this, and my kids absolutely love it. So come out next Saturday morning, and if we have a huge group that comes out, I think he brings 100 poles. So if we have a huge group, you might have to kind of share and take turns with the pole or something. But anyway, it'll be a lot of fun. All right, am I forgetting anything, guys? Are any staff in the room? Caleb, Garrett, we good? Drew, we're good? Okay, hey, let me pray for the food, and then y'all go get your kids, bring them back, and let's eat and have fun together. And then after lunch, guys, you're free to go. We're done for the weekend, so thanks for coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time again, and Lord, would you take this time that we have left to eat, to enjoy each other's company and conversation. Lord, would it be a great time? Pray that you'd bless the food to our bodies and that our conversation would be glorifying to you. And I do pray for the rest of the day, that it would be one of rest if that's what we need. If we are planning to do something together as a family, would you just bless that in every way? And we pray that this weekend, even as we go into worship tomorrow, as we come back here to meet with you, to worship you, to be with God's people in God's place, may this weekend be one of great glory to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.